We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. It was the book of Numbers last time, and I just decided to finish out the Pentateuch this evening, so we're in Deuteronomy, or as some have said, do not run on me. The title of the book in English comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it comes from the two parts of the word deut is second, and nomos is law. So Christians often think of Deuteronomy as a record of the second giving of the law. And that makes some sense because Moses rehearses the law that was given to them years earlier in Exodus and Leviticus for the purposes here of teaching the next generation. Remember, the first generations died off by the end of the wilderness wandering, and so now the new generation, which has grown up and older now, is going to go into the land, and Moses reviews that law with them. But we must be careful to note that Deuteronomy is not a second law. Okay, it's not a second law. If anything, it's a review or second giving of the original law. Now, if you read some note on this, you might find, as I did, that the title is actually a little bit of a mistake from the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 17. I think it is verse number... 17:15, is it? 17:18. When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. And so some have contended that Deuteronomy is from a mistranslation of that phrase, the copy of the law. Whatever the case, the name is as good as any because we're all used to Deuteronomy at this point. The Hebrew title of the book reflects the opening text of the verse 1, which is, "These are the words." These are the words. Ele ha devarim is how it sounds in Hebrew. These are the words. The words record Moses leading the people up to the end of his life, reminding them of the law of God and calling them to faithfulness in the covenant. And so sometimes people call Deuteronomy a covenant renewal document. It would be like a renewal of vows, perhaps, of a couple that has had a marriage for some time. What are some key verses from the book of Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 has to be among the top verses. Hear, O Israel, that is Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, that's just called the Shema because of the first word of it in Hebrew, to hear. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand." So this is an interesting verse because it tells us that God did not choose Israel because they were so wonderful. God chose Israel because, A, he loved them. He loved them because he loved them. It's kind of a circular thing in God. And also he wanted to keep the promise that he gave to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the patriarchs. So God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and has brought them to this point in their sojourn. In Deuteronomy 8:3, the Bible says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you to know that," and you'll recognize this, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," or out of the mouth of the Lord. So a very important verse, and Jesus recites that verse also in the wilderness temptations. And so we as well, we need to be nourished by God's Word. By the way, let me just make a comment. I read something interesting about that notion a couple days back. Have you ever had, you've probably certainly have, had the experience where you read the Bible and then later on in the day or the next day or something, you scratch your head and think, what was that I was reading? And you want to remember it? Or what was that pastor preached on Sunday morning? And you want to remember it? And I want you to remember it? But we can't remember everything. I mean, how many Bible verses have you read of the 32,000 and change that there are? I mean, if you can remember all those, you have a tremendous brain. So the fact is, we can't remember everything. But let me ask you this question. Do you remember what you ate last Thursday morning for breakfast? Yeah, probably Daniel can. You can? Yeah, if it's the same thing every day, right? And one of our brothers eats a bowl of oat bran like every day for his whole life. Well, that's easy. Okay, I'm not talking about that. That's a cheating answer. But you know what I mean. You don't have to remember what you ate last Thursday morning to know that you were nourished by what you ate last Thursday morning. And you eat regularly to stay nourished. And so you intake God's Word to stay nourished at the time and for those hours and for that day. But you can't remember everything. So don't feel bad that you don't remember everything. Now, maybe you should feel bad if you don't remember anything. You should remember something. What did we have for dinner tonight? Oh, yeah, it was pizza. Yes, of course. We should remember something, and we should hide God's Word in our heart, yes. But don't fret if you don't remember everything. Just be nourished by it as you're reading it. Enjoy it as you read it, and be involved, be present in your reading of it at the time and in your intake of God's Word. You must live that way. Another verse, a key verse, Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. A parallel verse is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now, you might wonder, what in the world does that mean? Circumcision, I thought that was a medical procedure done on males at the eighth day or soon after they were born. This circumcision is talking about removing the heart of stone from someone. It's a metaphorical use of the verb circumcise, and saying that we're going to have a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Now, here's the key idea for you guys, okay? What theological concept does heart circumcision refer to? In the New Testament, we might call it regeneration. Regeneration is the concept that is covered by this notion of circumcision. That is, that you are a new creation. You have a new heart. That's heart circumcision. And God was looking for that. Oh, if they would only have that kind of heart in them. That's in Deuteronomy as well. I can't remember the verse right off, but I ran into it earlier today when I was preparing these notes for you. By the way, the notes are available on the website if you'd like, starting on page 14. You'll see those there. So, the heart circumcision. Another interesting verse, Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15, says, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you, like me, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Deuteronomy 28, I won't go over these all in detail, but at the beginning and in the middle of the chapter, he says, if you obey, basically you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And those verses are there. You can read those in the notes and in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, and Deuteronomy 28, 15. And the Lord is using that to warn them to be obedient to what he teaches. Now let's mention something about some more doctrine in the book. We've already mentioned about regeneration. I talked about that just seconds ago here, circumcision of the heart. And these promises of Deuteronomy 28, they were directly applicable to these people in Israel. They are not directly transferable to Christians, okay? Because we don't live under the law of Moses. We don't live under the same regime. which we call the Mosaic Covenant. Since we're not under the regime of that covenant, we can draw principles from it, but we can't claim it directly. Okay, so generally God blesses obedience to him and brings trials and tribulation to those who disobey, but that's not always the case. Sometimes if you obey, you get trials because you're obeying and you're facing persecution from the world. So, but this is like, the point is, this was directly the case for those living under the Mosaic Covenant at that time. If they wanted to live long on the earth, on the land, they had to obey this which the Lord commanded them. Okay, they had to obey their parents, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. And that promise applied more broadly, and you run into it elsewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, that you may live long on the earth. Okay, just because we obey God today doesn't guarantee we're going to live long on the earth. However, all else being equal, that is the case. If you obey God, if you treat your body right, if you're a good steward of things, if you, you know, live honestly before the Lord, you'll live longer than you will if you fall in with bad friends and get into drugs and alcohol and smoking and all that sort of stuff. Those are just, you know, behavioral things. But in any case, that's the promises in Deuteronomy 28 and about their applicability to us. Then there are a bunch of other doctrines that I picked out just throughout the book. You have God's presence with the nation and with Joshua. Remember, he told Moses and Joshua, I will be with you. Isn't that a comfort? I will be with you. If you're all by yourself, if you're all alone, can't help but think about that. When there were people who were sick with COVID in 2020 and 2021 who were not allowed to be with their loved ones, they were isolated off into some hospital room or wherever, and many people died with no loved ones there with them. But God, if they were a Christian, God didn't leave them there alone. And so that would have been their hope and their stay in that awful time of isolation from other human beings. God demands holiness from his people. Many verses in Deuteronomy talk about that. Just pick up one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You're supposed to be holy. If you're not, then God exhibits one of those emotional characteristics. We call it emotion, but it's not purely an emotion in God. It's his anger against sin. In Deuteronomy 4:25, it says, when you beget children and grandchildren and grow old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. To provoke him to anger. And so God, we say, has real emotion like, you know, we do, or we should say we have emotion in a small way like he does. But he has that anger against idolatry and sin. What other doctrines do we find in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy 19:15, I'm just selecting some here. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So once again, we have spoken about this before, but here it is again, two or three witnesses in any matter. Now, I'm aware, somewhat in a troubled way, aware of the lack of, how can I say it, the unsatisfactory nature of eyewitness accounts as they're considered in modern jurisprudence. Like, eyewitnesses sometimes are flawed, but what do you do? How do you mix that with this principle that you need to have two or three eyewitnesses that agree to a matter? I'll have to speak with James about that afterwards. He'll have it all figured out. But, you know, obviously, you know, do you count video camera evidence? Do you count DNA evidence as witnesses and those sorts of things? But they didn't have any of that back here. And so they're talking about two or three witnesses that agree And I think we even said this last week, that the Pharisees were trying to get this to be the case with the witnesses that came against Jesus. And they couldn't find two people that agreed as to what he said on whatever that they were trying to hang him on, so to speak. They finally did find two witnesses, but there's no confidence that they were honest and truthful, nor that they really understand what the Lord was saying about destroying the temple and so on. So two or three witnesses, especially for a capital offense, you have to make sure that the person is guilty before you do capital punishment. And if you can't be sure, then you just have to be satisfied with a life sentence, I suppose. Deuteronomy 33, this is a different matter altogether. Verse number 2, this is the song of Moses, or his final blessing on Israel. It says, "The Lord came from Sinai," Deuteronomy 33, 2, "and dawned on them from Mount Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints." Now, I think what it means is 10,000 of holy ones here. Your Bible might have holy ones. It couldn't be saints, I don't think, because he's talking about, I think, angels in this particular context. And the idea, just to point out the doctrine of angels, that God has created a multitude of angels, holy ones they're called, that minister to him and for him in heaven and on earth. And so the angelic beings, a huge number of them. God is also jealous in a very holy sense. Deuteronomy 33, you know, sometimes people hear that and say, God's jealous, God's a megalomaniac, you know, God's self-centered or whatever. Not hardly, because God has these characteristics in addition to holiness built into his character. He's holy. Deuteronomy 32:16 says, "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear." And so he was jealous in a holy sense. Shouldn't he be jealous? They are his people, not somebody else's people. And if they were going after really committing spiritual adultery with someone else, then shouldn't it be that a husband or a wife is jealous for their spouse? Because that spouse has been espoused to them, has been promised to them and them alone exclusively. And there's something that we know that's right about that in the world. Deuteronomy also has a little something to say about the relative innocence of little ones. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1:39, if you wouldn't mind, please. Remember, we talked last time about the people not trusting the Lord, and they thought that their children were going to become victims by going into the promised land, when in fact what they should have been concerned about was victimizing their children by their unbelief. They didn't think about that. Here we come back to this idea, Deuteronomy 1:39. "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil." Okay, we're rewinding back to that time before the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. "These ones you say are going to be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give the land, and they will possess it." So here's it's a doctrine of children having relatively no knowledge of good and evil. This doesn't mean they don't have the capacity to understand right and wrong. I should say there in my notes, right and wrong. But likely they do not have the life experience of knowledge of terrible sins. And we see similar things in Romans 9:11, for example. Jacob and Esau, before they did any evil, God had chosen one over the other. Jonah 4:11. Remember in Jonah where God said there were 100,000 souls in Nineveh who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Yes, and it seems like there's a moral cluelessness there, if you will. In Isaiah 7:15, before the child knows to choose the evil or the good, then that was the length of time in which the prophecy would be fulfilled. In Isaiah 7:14, that's the virgin birth prophecy. But in any case, we're talking about children and relative innocence. This doesn't mean that children aren't sinners. They are sinners. They have the imputed sin of Adam. They have the sin nature from their parents, but relatively innocent, not knowing good or evil yet, in verse 39 there. In Deuteronomy 24, final doctrinal note here, Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 24:16 that the fathers must not be punished for the sins of the children, and the children must not be punished for the sins of the fathers, so that you don't cross over generations in the punishment of sin. Each is responsible for his own. All right. Well, a couple literary features. The book here of Deuteronomy is mostly narrative with long segments of case law and command law. We talked about case or casuistic law back in Leviticus, also of command law or apodictic law, and you can go back and look at the Leviticus notes for a brief note on those types of law. Chapter 32, we touched on a moment ago, is a song, which is appropriately formatted as poetry. Large portions of the book are basically speeches by Moses, which some have called sermonic in nature. They're really a kind of a long sermon to the people of Israel to get them to obey God and to be faithful to him and to the promises that God has given to them. This book was written by Moses, just like the other four of the Pentateuch, this being the fifth and last of them. Probably around 1405 BC, right towards the end of Moses' life, 1406 or 1405, except I would say for the few verses in chapter 34 that deal with his death. I don't think he wrote them after he died, so we expect that Joshua or somebody else put those there. But basically, it's the book of Moses. Well, what else can we say about this? There are a lot of related scriptures to Deuteronomy. It's really foundational to much of the Bible. It's cited or quoted or alluded to dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament. We talked about the man shall not live by bread alone. Remember Jesus used that when he was tempted by Satan? You know, turn these stones into bread. Well, no, a man shall not live by bread alone. I have to trust in God and his word. Satan also tempted him to tempt or test the Lord, and Jesus cited, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, from Deuteronomy 6:16. He also reflected on the teaching of Deuteronomy 6:13, which says that you shall serve only God and worship him. Remember, Satan said, if you bow down to me, and then I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus said, nope, I'm not going to do that, because I'm only to worship God the Father. Later on, Jesus, in chapter 5 of Matthew, one chapter after the temptations, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the laws of murder, adultery, divorce, and several others. And Deuteronomy talks about all of those, so he's really heavily invested in Deuteronomy, which tells us, I guess, something, doesn't it, by way of application. If the Lord knew Deuteronomy quite well, maybe we ought to know Deuteronomy quite well, even though Deuteronomy is not the easiest book to know. James similarly cited a Deuteronomy 5 about adultery and murder. Interestingly, Paul cites Deuteronomy 25:4 when he talks about not muzzling the ox that treads out the grain. And the application of that is don't prohibit a minister of the gospel from being receiving wages from his work. Paul reminds us that the principle of obeying our parents is still true today. Obey your parents, which is the first commandment with a promise. We mentioned that earlier. That's in Deuteronomy 5:16 and the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments, where are they found in the Bible? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Just have those memorized, those two addresses, and you can go there anytime and review them. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. There's some other verses in the Bible that talk about heart circumcision, Jeremiah 4:4. What else? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, right after the Shema, to love the Lord your God. That's a great kind of metric for yourself. Is what I'm doing demonstrative of love for God or love for my neighbor, or is it really love for myself? And if you can answer it honestly that it's love for God, then you're on the right track. If you evaluate yourself and say, well, that's really more about me loving me than it is about loving others or loving God, then you know you have found right in there, that's where sin is, right there in the loving of self. We learn about the ultimate prophet, too, in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses says, the Lord will raise up a prophet for you like unto me. And that came of issue when the Pharisees sent to John the Baptist. Remember, they said to him, are you that prophet? And he said, nope, I'm not him. He says, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he's not worthy to loosen the sandal strap of the one that he's coming to represent, the Messiah. Well, in my notes, I have included a number of outline points, just high-level outline of the book. My book of Bible outlines, I have a more fully developed outline. You can look at that online. But let me just come to the end here with a few lessons from the book of Deuteronomy. The simple fact, first of all, that Moses was reviewing the law reminds us that it's critical for us to continuously review what God has told us, to review our God-given responsibilities and to teach God's word constantly in our homes, in the church, etc., and would to God in the school as well, so that people would have the righteousness of God coursing through their minds much more regularly than they do. It's not sufficient to read the Bible once and put it on a shelf to let it gather dust. You must constantly be reviewing, because you will slip and you will fall away. The same choice is before us that was before the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, verse number 19, the text of Scripture says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. This is not the pro-life theme verse. This is the pro-life, spiritual life theme verse, that God wants us to choose life, to choose His way, to choose the righteous path, to choose Christ, not to choose ourselves, not to choose sin, not to choose the world, but choose life so that we may live, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. God has also told us in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but to those things that He's revealed belong to us and our children. So there are some things that we humbly acknowledge we don't know, we can't know, because we're finite, we're sinful creatures, and God hasn't told us. But there are things that God has revealed to us. Another one of those is in Deuteronomy 18, a long section that talks about sorcery and witchcraft and child sacrifice and so on, that are capital offenses in God's eyes. And the lesson that I pulled from that as I thought about things in the book here was that God's hatred of those things is not lessened just because we're not under the law of Moses today. And so this should keep us from such, you know, material witchcraft, sorcery, all that sort of stuff, the occult. In books, in media, television, and all of that, we need to stay away from that stuff. It's not fun. It's not fun in games. It's not, you know, we're talking about the the spiritual world and demons and all of that. It's not entertainment. It's wickedness. It's scary. It's false. It's unwise. Fills our minds with trash. We should stay as far away from that sort of behavior and things possible. You know, like Deuteronomy 22:5 says, dressing as the opposite sex is an abomination to the Lord. Today, that's everywhere. Everywhere people joke about it. It's no joke. It's no joke. Stay away from that behavior and those media and things as much as possible. Deuteronomy 6:13 teaches us that the only one who is to receive worship is God. But we know that Jesus Christ also accepted worship, which tells us not that Jesus was a heresy or a heretic or a blasphemer, but that he was God in the flesh and that he received worship from Peter and Thomas and all the disciples when he was taken up into the clouds in Acts chapter 1. They worshiped him. And so we do as well worship Jesus in accordance with the Word of God. And finally, just one more little lesson. There's an interesting law on cancellation of debt every 7 years, and I didn't write down the address of that, but every seventh year is to be a year of release, a sabbatical year, and interesting lesson there that would help those who are financially in over their heads, but also I think it would serve to put a break on the extension of too much credit. You wouldn't allow people to get too far ahead of their skis on borrowing, because you know that in 7 years it's going to have to be released, just like that. So there would be that little restraint on the extension of too much credit. And today, I think we just have to put that constraint on ourselves. Credit card companies, what's that? 50-year mortgages. Yeah, that came to mind when I was thinking of that. Yeah, it's just kind of a crazy idea, really, but you know. Credit card companies will extend to you just as many credit cards as they can, because once they have you on the hook, you are a source of income for them. You've got to just say to yourself, no. How many credit cards does a person need anyway? I've gotten by perfectly with just one. He says one. That's good, one or zero. It's hard. Well, you could do zero if you use a debit card for everything, I suppose, right? But yeah, it just mystifies the mind as to why this is the case. You should live within your means. I know sometimes there's difficulties that come, but we can help each other with those things and not have to get into a 25% usurious interest rate. But anyway, there's just a whole bunch of stuff in Deuteronomy that gives us good principles, good things to think about, good ways to live. And so it's ever relevant to us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. The second giving of the law, as it's very often called, but these are the words, the Devarim, the words of God, and we thank you, Lord, for them. May you touch us, each one here and online, with some truth that we've touched on here today. We thank you in Jesus' name.